Let's do our scripture reading this morning. We will begin with Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven above. You have said, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Moving up to Psalm 89, verses 19 through 26. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. And from Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and at 31 through 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Steve?
We've been following this theme today of God using ordinary people. In fact, God uses all people, including ordinary people, to carry out his purposes, to show that all people are loved. This is what our statement said, that to show that all people are loved, not just those who are worldly powers and have great influence, but God uses ordinary people to shine his love and his light for all to see. So I want to really reflect on this scripture. I'm just going to go through it again. We didn't hear the whole part of the scripture from Luke chapter 1 where Gabriel comes to visit Mary and announces the great plans that God has for her. So I want to read here, starting in verse 26. We heard a bit of this, but imagine, like, as I'm reading this, if I would have given you all like a flag to raise up and wave whenever you heard something that was amazing and extraordinary and hard to believe. Just imagine doing that today and how many times you might do that in the midst of this scripture. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Pretty amazing there that I think in the Bible, Gabriel visits earth three times that we know of. He comes to speak a word to Daniel, to Zechariah, or just previous to this, to tell Zechariah about his son John who would be born, and then Gabriel appearing here to Mary. Gabriel coming to Nazareth, you know, what good can come of that little town? Be like the angel Gabriel came to the region of Pennsylvania to a village called Whitmer. You know, it's not something you'd expect the angel Gabriel to do. But he came to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And her name was Mary. What I find significant in that verse is just the fact that, just this little hint of something foreshadowing that this Joseph is a descendant of David. We know that the kings come from the line of David. We know that the Messiah is promised from the line of David. So it just seems like there's going to be something significant about this family. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Here's this girl, a teenager, an ordinary young girl growing up in this small village of Nazareth. And the angel comes and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with you." You know, why is the Lord singling me out for these words? And in fact, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Why is Gabriel coming to speak these words that I'm highly favored? As we think about this story, this child that will be born of her allows for all of us to say the same thing. I am highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with me. You know, it's kind of the significance of where this whole story is headed. And I think just to make this distinction that's really important in our story and lesson today, Mary was highly favored, not in the sense like a parent might have a favorite child and a child that they might favor in particular ways, but rather she's favored in this instant to do something extraordinary for the Lord's purposes. So in general, we're all favored of God. But there's times when God comes to us and favors us with the strength or the wisdom to perform an extraordinary task for him. And we'll get into later what an extraordinary task would look like. But she was favored in that you have been prepared. You will be strengthened to carry out an amazing task as part of God's kingdom coming to this world. And this is the message. And again, if we were waving flags because something is amazing here, we'd be going bananas with this statement, doing handsprings down the aisle, because maybe nothing as powerful has ever been spoken. Mary, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Okay? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. What an amazing statement. Mary, you're going to have a son. He will be great. In fact, he will be the Son of God, and he will reign forever. You couldn't say anything more powerful than that statement there. It's interesting how different writers in Scripture will reveal that Jesus is the Son of God at different points. For Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, he says Jesus was appointed Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul points to. In Mark, he reveals that Jesus is the Son of God at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. For Luke and for Matthew, they reveal Jesus as God's Son in the nativity stories like this. And John goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and identifies Jesus as the Son of God. So, just this powerful statement. And also looking back, these words, if Mary knows her scriptures, clearly understands the words that are spoken. It goes back to 2 Samuel 7, which is one of the scriptures also kind of designated for today, the fourth Sunday of Advent. But in 2 Samuel 7, David is thinking, as he's king by now, and he's thinking, I should build a house for God. I should build a temple for the Lord. And God's response through the prophet Nathan is, he says, tell this to my servant David. He says, I took you from the pastures to being a prince. You know, you were of no account. You know, when Samuel came to Jesse's house to anoint the next king, like, you were an afterthought. All your brothers were trotted out first. And then finally, Samuel had to say, is there anybody else? And they pulled David in from the fields. So God took David from this ordinary shepherd life, to be a prince or to be a great king. God goes on to say to David through Nathan, I'm not as worried right now about a house, a literal house, but your house will stand forever, and your kingdom will never end. The very words now that Gabriel's saying to Mary about Jesus being that fulfillment, and that Jesus will reign forever as Savior and Lord. And so clearly Mary's going to have questions, and she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And again, another powerful statement. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, so that the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. And now, if you're finding that just hard to just soak all that in, let me just give you some encouragement here. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So Mary, God's doing amazing things right now to bring about his purposes. You have a huge role in this, but other things are happening. Just trust the process. You know, trust it's all gonna happen. And so, Mary has enough faith at this point to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. So, Mary just speaks these words of faith, just coming out of this ordinary young woman, saying, I don't know why I'm chosen, just an ordinary girl, but I'm willing. And it reminds me of a story of someone else that I've heard about. And just a little word here. Let's pretend that these three tennis balls are sacks of feed. Last night at 12:30, I got three juggling balls. I cut out pieces of cloth, tied them up to make them look like sacks of feed, and promptly left them at home. So luckily Gladys is a tennis player and had these in her car. So anyway, we're going to pretend these are sacks of feed. So there's this boy who's a servant of one of the Magi, and his main role, among other things, but his main role is to feed the livestock, to take care of them, make sure they have enough hay, enough food. And one day his master says, we're going on a journey. We're going west, and a child has been born who's going to be a great king, and we want to worship and give worthy gifts and worship to this child. So, sounds exciting. I'm all excited, but then, you know, it's a long journey and grueling. And so sitting around the campfire, I started to, take these bags of feed that I would offer to the camels and just start throwing them around a little bit, and, started to be able to throw them in rhythm. And so it was just a nice thing to do to bide my time and to entertain the other servants. And so we get to Bethlehem, is where we ended up, and we arrive, and this king that was born, we find out it's just this ordinary family, this peasant family from Nazareth. But my master and the other two, they're just with all reverence, they're kneeling, they're offering their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and just really giving great honor and respect to this child. Of very ordinary means. And so I'm starting to feel a little, I don't have anything to offer this child, you know. How can I show my respect, my homage to this child? And at this time, this baby's just screaming. And I look, and the parents are just worn out, you know, from traveling and everything. So, I'm the oldest of my family, and I know how to comfort my little brothers and sisters. So I'm trying to do my best. And so I think I'm going to get my sack to feed. So I start, juggling these feed sacks in front of the baby, and, he stops crying. And I can see the relief on Mary's face and just realize, like, if I do this really well, I'll juggle my best for him. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And that was my way of honoring. Just this ordinary kid, what am I going to do to worship the king? What gift can I give? But that's what I found to do. So just an example of, in very, what seems to be ordinary ways, we can serve the king in extraordinary ways. So think about that for your own life. And I just want to bring out a couple things here about the scripture. Just this theme of servanthood. Every time, if you noticed in our scriptures, every time David was referred to by God, he said, "My servant David." That was the title that he gave. When Mary finally says yes to Gabriel, she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will." Just this attitude of servanthood. And then this baby who was to be born and who was born later would say, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of he who sent me down to earth, to be obedient, to serve my Father above. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So just, it's infused in this whole story of God that, even Jesus taking on ordinariness, human form. Isaiah says about him in the servant song, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." You know, like, that's the ordinariness in a sense of Jesus, but yet coming to do extraordinary things. Just this humble incarnation, God in the flesh, to dwell among us and to serve us, but yet with the glory of God just breaking forth in all kinds of ways. This week, I went to visit some friends, and their son, was applying for a job, and it's at a place called Mom's Organic. Anybody ever hear that? It's apparently up and down the East Coast, mainly in the Philadelphia area. It's kind of like Trader Joe's, if you think of that. But their son would be like an accountant or working with data or numbers, kind of a white-collar job. But he has to, just like all their employees, no matter where they are on the chart, they have to start by stocking shelves and move to being a cashier, and then they can begin to do more of the leadership roles or the accounting roles, whatever it might be. And one of their values is, don't think less of yourself. No. Yeah. Don't think less of yourself, but think of yourself less. Okay. So don't think less of yourself. Have a high sense of self, but think of yourself less. You know, think of others more. Take on this servant kind of attitude. So I just impressed, like, in their whole culture is all about being a servant and valuing others. Just reminded me this week of Christmas, thinking about Mary and her servant heart and Jesus and his servant heart. It's also said about Mary from this particular scripture, when the angel comes to visit her, that she was the first disciple of Jesus, because she took this good news about Jesus, thought about it, and said, "Yeah, I'm in," or "I'll follow. I'll choose this path along with Jesus," kind of even ahead of him. But Mary, as I discovered, is often in medieval paintings is depicted as a young woman who's very reflective and knowledgeable about the scriptures. And a lot of paintings have her holding a book or holding scripture. And it would have been not that they had books then, but it would have been at the time of the medieval times, that's what, you know, they would have had it with books. But just, I have some examples here. I hope you can see. In each of these, she's holding a book there in her lap. There it almost looks like she's teaching, but she's standing there with a book in front of her. There it's like a little, like a girl, more modern painting, holding a book, and there she's holding a book as well. So it's an attempt to depict Mary as someone who's well aware of Scripture, who reflects on these things, and then she takes the angel's words and ponders them, and can come to a place of saying, yes, I believe this, I have faith, and I'm willing to step forward in that faith. So likewise, the application for us is, as we're reflecting on the promises of God's saving love, as we think about all that's been revealed to us, to think, am I willing to be available for, even in my ordinariness, for extraordinary things for the Lord? And what are extraordinary things? Let's not like discount ourselves because I'm not giving birth to the Savior of the world. You know, that's extraordinary. But anything can be extraordinary if you're doing something that reflects our extraordinary God. I hope that makes sense. Like, it can be the simplest thing every day that we might do towards another or towards God, but if it's a reflection of our extraordinary God, it's something that blesses Him and serves and advances His purposes. James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Just these everyday acts that reflect our extraordinary God. And even that, this story even helps us see that we have partners, like we're partnered together to do these extraordinary acts of service for our God. Mary wasn't alone, Gabriel said. Your relative Elizabeth is also going through an extraordinary event and conception and child growing within her. And the two actually get together, and Mary's supported by Elizabeth in those early months. It made me think just, this candle, it was hard to light this one candle, but from where I was sitting, the other candles made it look like that candle was lit. I don't know if anybody else can see that. So I couldn't tell that wasn't lit. Just reminded me that together somehow we're partners in this, and even when it doesn't seem like our light's shining, others can encourage us or help us to keep our light shining. So just to draw this to a close, like how have you experienced extraordinary love or someone demonstrating a witness for Christ that has somehow strengthened you, and how might we turn around and offer that to others? How can we think of ourselves less, think of Christ more, think of others more, with extraordinary acts of service and faithfulness? So we can say with Mary, here I am, the servant of the Lord. I'm highly favored. He's chosen me to carry out His purposes. Let it be with me according to Your word, O God. Let's carry that with us in this Christmas season. Amen.